Good morning, sisters and brothers in Christ. Good morning, saints and sinners, people of LCC and guests. Welcome. Now, we've been reading from the Gospel of Matthew since the beginning of Advent. So this is year A in what we call our lectionary series. But our readings like to move into John during the time of Lent. And so we're going to start a series from John this Sunday, and it goes on for the next several Sundays. And there's some very interesting revelations that play out in the text. Now, in today's reading, we have this visit from this Pharisee named Nicodemus. And so, and there's no mistake that this encounter is with one of those reviled and despised people known as the Pharisees. But Nicodemus is a very special person, and I want to underscore that Nicodemus is very special. Now, he appears to be genuinely trying to understand Jesus. He's coming to Jesus with some sincere questions. Now, we don't know whether he's coming on his own or some other people sent him. But judging by the first words that he says to Jesus, the way he introduces this conversation, he at least is interested in having some serious dialogue with him. But he brings his own preconceptions into this encounter with Christ and has kind of closed his mind to all the possibility that Jesus has to offer. So, Jesus says that nobody is going to see God's kingdom without having been born from above. What does that mean? Nicodemus is perplexed. After all, we're born once. And what do you mean born from above? Do you mean we get being born a second time means that we have to crawl back into our mother's womb and go through that whole process again? And so Jesus clarifies this with a bit of a lengthier explanation, that things of the flesh are of the flesh and things of the spirit are of the spirit. And so from above means in order to be born of water and spirit means to be born from above in order to enter the kingdom. And so this astonishes Nicodemus. What in the world is Jesus telling him? And now Jesus gently castigates Nicodemus. I mean, after all, isn't he a teacher of Israel? He's supposed to understand these things. How can he not understand what Jesus is talking about? He just doesn't get it. I mean, Jesus is, after all, just a humble carpenter's son from Galilee. And then our dialogue turns into a monologue, and then Jesus differentiates between earthly and heavenly things, that the Son of God will only be seen by those that believe the Son of God came into the world. But at the end, Jesus clinches this with this one statement, that because God loves his creation, the people of the world, that he sent his Son into the world not to condemn it, but to save it. Now, to the uninitiated, what I'm talking about are those who aren't sitting there listening to the original writer of John recite the text that he wrote. And I'm not talking about those of us who understand some of this a little bit better. Some of us who have been steeped in Christian tradition. Jesus' words might seem a bit weird. And to be honest, I think they might seem a little bit weird to those of us who have been raised in the church as well. Now, we might have some idea when Jesus says being born from above or being born a second time. But for Nicodemus, this idea is a bizarre concept. Now, I want to emphasize, though, that there's some very interesting words to be uplifted in the text. To surround where Nicodemus is coming from, lest we question his motives or his motivation. Now, he's coming at night. And in John's gospel, that either means one of two things. That something that happens at night is either talking about something that happens in secret, and that Nicodemus is a secret disciple, or it talks about a lack of belief. And I think that is probably the more likely conclusion we can find here, that this happens at night and Nicodemus is refusing to open his ears to understand what Jesus is saying. But I do want to emphasize, getting back, now I talked about the first thing that Nicodemus says. He calls Jesus rabbi, and people just don't do that automatically in the Gospels. Usually it's one of Jesus' disciples that uses the term rabbi. So Nicodemus is already affirming who Jesus is and that he has done these miracles. So Nicodemus already knows that he's been sent from God. Now, why this is, he's stopped up from understanding that Jesus is telling him more than what he's ready to hear, well, that's just kind of the human condition. We don't always want to hear what God is telling us, at least not the first time. Belief is so important. And it's one that even a Pharisee can ascribe to. And so we have hope for Nicodemus. In fact, the last time we see Nicodemus in John's gospel, he's coming at the light of day. And he's a changed person. Now here in many churches, many what I call mainline churches, I don't always like to use that term, but I think the Christian church, you know, that we share with a lot of churches, we have these two creeds. One of them is called the Apostles' Creed. Actually, we've got three creeds, but I'm not going to go into the Athanasian Creed. That's this long, long, long one. But we have two main creeds that we recite sometimes during the church season. One of them is the Apostles' Creed, and that's the one that's more common, and it's shorter. The other one is the Nicene Creed. And in the words of the Nicene Creed, one section is, we acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins. Now for our church and for many other churches, this means that we're baptized once, one time, and every other time. So you get baptized once, whether it's as an infant or as an adult. But if you get baptized again, it's no matter how meaningful, and it could be very meaningful to you. And I'm not saying that it doesn't mean something spiritually, but it's other than just being a baptism, we don't re-baptize people. It's a sprinkling or a dunking of water at that point. But there are some churches that have this concept of believer's baptism, and I'm not trying to say those churches are necessarily wrong. I mean, I'm not going to get into a theological debate. But they say that if you weren't old enough to make this choice of baptism, that your baptism doesn't count. Now, I happen to think, and I think our church often, you know, many in our church will say that God is more powerful than that. That the idea of bringing an infant to a baptismal font is not so much about making a decision for the infant's self, but to ensure that the child has the community's protection around. And that the parents are committed to raising that child in the loving arms of the church and loving one another through Christ Jesus. And having said that, this child still gets the decision as to whether or not they are firm that call, be it confirmation, and I wish Marissa was still upstairs because I could say Marissa was our last confirmand. We confirmed Marissa right here last year. Or affirmation. And we've had a few of those in this church as well. An affirmation of baptism. We're going to be having one next week. And their community. That moving into a life of discipleship is a decision one makes on their own. Or, as we would have, a decision that is the logical conclusion to our living out God's love for us and the rest of the world. But even so, making a decision, making a choice to renew one's life in Christ is significant in and of itself. That means even if it's not a baptism, it's still a significant decision. That to be born again in the Spirit happens in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We might also experience rebirth by other means at different and significant stages in our lives. Places where God calls us to once again reaffirm our commitment that we made by our baptismal promises. Now, I recently heard in the rooms of one of the 12-step programs referred to his life of sobriety as having been born again. Now, I can certainly attest to the fact that putting a stop to my own addictive behavior several years ago gave me a new life, one that I would not have experienced by my own self. That the time that I spent in the midst of acting out on my addictions was done without God actively in my life, or I chose to ignore God, or I chose to separate myself from God, or I chose to just not believe that God was caring about me. And that at the very least, when we act out on those things, we do it without the honest connection with a loving God calls us to be in the world. And so entering into a life of recovery can easily be said to be a kind of being born again. Even if it's not the classic born again of the Spirit, of water and Spirit that Jesus talks about with Nicodemus. And although some may certainly find their own initial rebirth in the Spirit, some may find themselves experiencing a baptism as a result of making their decision to stop using. And so any kind of rebirth can be a basis for a decision to follow Christ as Christ commands. Any kind of rebirth. Now, back in South Carolina, where I grew up, we used to refer to a certain type of Christians as born-agains. Who's familiar with that term, born-again Christians? Yeah, I see a few hands raised up. We sometimes called them evangelicals, although I don't like using that term to describe those people, because being evangelical means sharing the message of good news, and that's something that we all ought to be doing. Every one of us who is given this new life by Christ should be evangelical. And by that basis, any of us that are carrying the good news of God into the world are evangelical. Which, you know, by that I mean anything that you do because of Christ and in the name of Christ, you are doing evangelically. But using the phrase born again does not have to carry with it the connotations that are associated with born again Christians. Because just like the word evangelical, we, all of us who have been baptized or born again, as well as those of us who decide to follow Christ's way without having yet made that decision. And I believe that anybody that is called to be baptized, that has not yet been baptized, is following the same path that Christ lays us out toward. that lays out for us. And so born again can simply mean that we made a decision to put our will and our lives into the hands of a loving and all-powerful God, and a God that doesn't make mistakes, because we know that on our own, we cannot be the people that Jesus Christ is calling us to be. We are God's people with Jesus and in community. And sisters and brothers, there is such good news in these words, because God does love the world. God loved the world so darn much that God sent His Son to live out and teach and be the example of perfect living. That God gave up that Son in order that we may no longer be under the sway of death. That we learn to believe in God and join in God's kingdom. And so that God, all-powerful and all-knowing, loving God, loved the world, the whole world, that Jesus was sent to us not to send us running, perishing into the legendary flames of a realm of fire, but that we are saved through Christ. God, who doesn't make mistakes. That's what God wants. That's what God has given us. And that we can live our rebirth loving God and one another in all God's glory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.